two Sundays, I preached from John chapter 14, verses 7 through 15. This morning, I'm backing up to verses 1 through 6, and probably only make it through part A this morning, okay? And then we'll have part 2 next Sunday, and we'll use the same outline for next Sunday, but this will be part 1 this morning. And it says, first of all, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places or mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. That's a promise. And receive you to myself. Another promise. That where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. And then Thomas speaks up here and says, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? And Jesus replies, he said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you ever want to memorize a passage of Scripture other than Psalms 23, this is a good one, 1 through 6. It's not hard to memorize. You know, just let not your heart be troubled. And learn it from the KJV, King James Version, or New American Standard, or whatever language easier for you to learn from. But memorize this first six verses. Powerful promises there for each one of us. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Now, when you think about the heart, heart trouble is the number one killer in America. And it's the number one killer spiritually of all mankind. It doesn't have to be, does it? It doesn't have to be. The Bible talks a lot about the heart as the center of your being. If it wasn't for the heart, you wouldn't be living, right? It's our ticker. You know, it's what keeps us going, alive. And it's another thing I see the heart as is a fountain from which your desires and your actions flow. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 18 and 19, first of all, verse 18 says, but those things which proceed out of the mouth comes from the heart, and they defile man. And then verse 19 says, for out of the heart, there's the word heart. And you'll hear that a lot today because the Bible speaks a lot about the heart. So out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murder, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witnesses, slanders, or blasphemies. So before anyone commits the outward act of adultery, they have the inward sin of the lust of the heart. And the Bible says if any man looks upon a woman and lusts in her heart, it's if he committed the sin. Along with that goes murder, hatred, stealing, covetousness, dishonesty, and with others, with self, cursing, and anger. And the Bible also says if you commit one of these, it's if you committed them all. You're guilty of all. So what goes in the mind ends up in the heart. So what proceed, as Matthew said, those things which proceed out of the mouth comes forth from the heart. Now, the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. That might be a kind of twister there, but Proverbs says, 23:7, "For as he thinketh, or as a man thinks in his heart, so is he." So whatever goes in, comes out. You know, God prefers everything go in good. If he does, it comes out good. It's just like whatever you put in a computer, it comes out, doesn't it? Unless it locks up. So we lock up sometimes, don't we? Our minds, our lives lock up sometimes. But, so whatever we thinketh in the heart, so he is. For, see, you're nothing more, nothing less today than what you are in your heart. As I mentioned a while ago about the ticker, your ticker may be fine today, but do not have, you know, the world has the spiritual heart disease today. It's spiritual. Now, I want to, as I mentioned a while ago, the Bible, beginning with Genesis, talks a lot about the heart. It's all the way from Genesis to Revelation. So, first of all, it talks about the evil heart, beginning in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. It talks about the evil heart. In verse 5 of Genesis 6, it says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart," the old heart right here, "was only evil continually," and therefore God dealt with that. You know, that's why God destroyed the world earlier. When Noah, you know, built the ark and so forth, he preached for 120 years and had no converts except his own family, 8 that was in that. So it began in Genesis. Of course, we know that sin began in the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve took of the fruit, and that's where the desires, the eyes pondered the desire, and it ended up in going through the mind, and mind processed that. It looked good, desirable, tastefully, and so forth. Ended up in the heart and followed through with the temptation, and at that point it became sin. Now, also the Bible talks about a fainting heart in Genesis chapter 45, verse 26. It says, "And told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not," because everything up to that point had been deceptive for Jacob, because of his sons and so forth. But there again, it was dealing with the heart. And then the Bible also in Exodus now talks about a hard heart. In Exodus 4:21, it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, When thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do not do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand, but I will harden his heart, that he may not let the people go." Now, why did God harden Pharaoh's heart? Because up to this point, Pharaoh said, no, 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 no. He did say yes, then he changed his mind, then he said no again, and therefore, God hardened his heart. When that heart is hardened, there's no return. There was no return for Pharaoh after God hardened his heart because of Pharaoh saying no, 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 no. It all dealt with Pharaoh's heart. Genesis and Exodus. And now let's look at a hateful heart in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 17. "You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor and not suffer sin upon him." So, well, you get into the New Testament, it says, and the great commandment is that we are to love our God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. And our second greatest commandment is that we are to love one another. And Leviticus right here, 19, says that we are to do that. Don't hate our brother, but love our brother. Now, Discouraged heart. Does our hearts ever get discouraged? Sometimes they do, doesn't it? And Numbers 32:9 says, "For when they went up into the valley of Eshkelon," now, who knows what that is? The valley, that valley. Valley of Eshkelon. That is the valley of grapes, or the cluster of grapes. That is where, you know, the 12 spies of Israel were sent over into Canaan to spy upon them and see what was there. And that was the valley of the grapes, or cluster. And they brought a lot back for the Israelites to see and see the blessing that God intended them to have. But saw the land, they discouraged the hearts of the children of Israel. Why? They discouraged them because they themselves didn't have enough faith. What God had already preordained and given them in the providence of God's plan for their lives, they said, "Oh, they're too big. We can't overtake them." And God said, "It is yours. Just go in and you can have what I've already ordained for you to have." But they, because of the 12, discouraged the hearts of the others. Now, a proud heart. Deuteronomy 8:17, "And you say in your," now I kind of in parentheses say proud heart, "my power and my strength of my hand made me this wealth." No, that doesn't happen that way, does it? God gives us the power and might and strength to do whatever he allows us to do in this life. And we should always give him the credit. So there it goes back to the heart. Do we have a submissive heart, or a humble heart, or a meekful heart, or do we have a proud heart? And Deuteronomy 8:17 gives us that example. And then a deceived heart. Deuteronomy 11:16 says, "Take heed to yourself that your heart not be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them." A deceived heart. See, deception is rampant through the world today. False prophets, false teaching. There's only one absolute truth, and that is the Word of God. And we are warned right here in Deuteronomy that they are deceptive tactics out there of the world, and Satan is behind them all. Now, that's just the first five books of the Bible that I've shared this. And through it all, the Bible says, "Let not your heart be troubled." You know, believe in God. You believe also in him. Of course, he was talking about his death. But this is for our lives, as we think about, as we live our lives, no matter what the circumstances are in this life. If God's in control of your life, if you are a part of God's kingdom already, you've made a profession of faith in him, then we should not let our hearts be troubled. So what is heart trouble? It's filled with anxiety, it's filled with fear, dread, stress, and worry. So the circumstances of life feel like it piles up on us, and we carry the burdensome of that weight. And that's why Jesus told the disciples, "Don't let your heart be troubled, because I'm in control." So just as carrying extra weight affects the heart and our bodies, shouldering the burdens that we shouldn't affect each, which will affect each of our lives. But if we look and trust Jesus with our lives, then it shouldn't affect our bodies, because we belong to him. So in our text, Jesus has just dropped the bomb on his disciples that he is going to be crucified and that he's going away and not set up his kingdom on earth at that time as they suppose. So in hearing that and receiving that news, see, the disciples were disappointed. See, he has just informed them that one of them will betray him, and that also troubled their hearts. Then he states that his most loyal followers will deny him. And three times at that, and that was Peter, wasn't it? And Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. And it's not just something you say, like, keep your chin up. How many of you ever heard that? Just keep your chin up. It'll be okay. So it wasn't some pious gratitude or pat on the back. Jesus doesn't just tell them what to do, but how to do it. How not to have heart trouble. Now, sometimes preachers are bad about telling people what to do, but not giving them practical, tangible ways to get into the action. Jesus did it right. He did it right. And that's what I want to share, the cure for heart trouble this morning. So first of all, and this is the one I'll be covering just today, but strong faith. Strong faith. There's a lot of things in this world that is going to test you or stretch your faith. But if you are well grounded in the Word of God, if you know where you stand when it comes to your relationship with Jesus Christ and all that He has promised you, all the covenants that involves our lives as Christians, then we don't have to let our hearts be troubled spiritually. Yeah, we're going to have heart trouble, symptoms and all that things on the physical side. That's why we got to take care of ourselves and do the things that we know that we should be doing physically. We should be doing the same thing spiritually. And that's why Jesus says, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let anxiety, fear, and the stress of the world and all of these things that I'm already in control of bother you to the point that you have heart trouble. So, we all have faith, right? The atheist has faith that there is no God. The evolutionist has more faith than a lot of Christians. A farmer, plants seed in faith that they will grow and germinate and become life. And it's beautiful, isn't it, to plant something and see it come up. Every year, Brenda and I, we plant a garden, and many of you. And the joy of that is cultivating and working it up and laying off the rows and putting the seed in there and the fertilizer and all the nutrients and so forth to make it grow. And then sit back and let the sunshine come down on it and the fresh rain and everything. And just in a matter of days, you see little sprouts coming up. That's a beautiful sight. Something has to die before it will grow. And see, we have to die to sin before we can grow spiritually in the Lord. And that's what the Bible says. You're dead to your trespasses and sin, but alive in Christ Jesus to grow. And that's why 2 Peter 3:18 says, grow in the admonition and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ until the day that you see Him appear. And that's what we ought to be doing in our lives. And then the surgeon makes an incision, believing by faith that wound will heal. You see, they treat us, physicians and surgeons, they treat us, they do procedures and things like that, and sew us back up or put super glue back on us or something to keep us together. And then God, how He designed, created our body with all the unique things that take place in healing, does the rest. And then you pay your insurance with faith that if the times come, they will do what they say they will do, they claim. So right now you put your faith in the pew you're sitting in, right? That's going to hold you up. You sit there real comfortable. You don't have to worry about it falling. See, you exercise your faith each time that you go over and flip a switch on for the lights to come on, because you know the electricity is there. All you got to do is just flip that switch, and behold, there is light. You have faith that that's going to happen that way. And when I sit down for breakfast, I have faith that, Brenda's going to prepare my eggs just the way that I like them. Right? And she does, always. And some of you guys that like eggs are expecting the same, aren't you? You eat them up, and then what do? You don't clean up the dish and stuff. You say thank you. Thank you. Don't take for granted. Just say thank you for preparing my breakfast or fixing the eggs just the way I like them. And you don't say you fried the wrong one or you scrambled the wrong one. You say thank you. So, the human achievement hinges on faith. Our life hinges on our faith. How we are grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, Columbus set sail in faith that there was a new world out there. Now, if he hadn't have done that, somebody else may have, right? With all the technology today. But back then, they didn't have all the things that we have now that we can see by the satellite and so forth. But by faith, he took an adventure to come over here to discover a new land. And it happened to be America. Aren't you glad you're in America? Amen. I thank the Lord every day for the freedom he gives us and the choices he gives us to serve him. And we should not take that for granted at all. Then Thomas Edison never gave up, even after hundreds of failed fragments, believing that eventually he would find one that would work. You know, light bulb, electricity, and all that stuff. It's just like, ding. He goes off, what a great idea. You know, he said, what a great idea. It works. So some claim they would get saved but don't have enough faith. Now, I've heard a lot of people, well, I live a good life. Well, it's not all about just living a good life. It's recognizing who's in charge. Jesus Christ came into this world to provide salvation for each one of us, and we have to repent of our sin, and then we'll be saved. But we're never good enough. Bill Nye, I don't know if any of you ever read anything on Bill Nye. They call him the science guy. He's the science guy. And Bill Nye said he doesn't possess the faith to just believe a book. Well, yes, he does. Yes, he does. Because Romans 12:3 says, according as God hath dealt with every man the measure of faith. Let me go over there. There it is. Romans 12:3. According as God hath dealt with every man the measure of faith. God is dealing with each one of us. And see where our measure of faith. But he does that because the scripture says that right there. See, it's not about how much faith you have. It's about the object of your faith. And who is the object of our faith? The Lord Jesus Christ. He certainly is. In verse 1 it says, our faith object is God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. See, he's talking about the thought of the Father more than God, the Creator, the one who spoke to Adam, the one who spoke to Abraham, the one that spoke to Moses, the one that spoke to King David. But they are not yet fully computing the fact that Jesus is not just God's Son, not just a deity, but he is God himself. See, Word was with God. Then it says, but the Word was God. So they need to realize that they can put full faith in Jesus Christ as their object of faith. And that's why Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. See, it's about the object of your faith, not the amount of faith you have. So if we're thinking about the object of our faith, then that's what helps build our faith in Jesus Christ. See, you can have faith that the universe came to be formed by an explosion, including man's consciousness and self-awareness, and that the whole lot of faith, but it misplaced in a poor object. Evolutionist is a poor object faith. It's in creation that God created everything. See, I have seen and witnessed frozen ponds and lakes over the years. And I have walked out on some of them, but didn't have enough faith to try to walk out on others. Some of them I've experienced because I knew what the conditions and the depths and so forth, and many others I didn't have enough faith to walk out on them, unsure about them, and so forth. In places you can't see, or in some you can. If I walk out on thick ice fearfully, I don't have much faith. But that's okay, because the object of my faith is more secure, and that's Jesus Christ. Now, in conclusion, when we talk about strong faith, realize it's not about the quantity, but it's the quality of our faith. And I think I mentioned that last Sunday in my message. It's not about the quality, but the quantity of our faith is found in its object. See, Jesus is worthy of our faith. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter, or the author and finisher of our faith. You see, that's where it started, and that's where it will end. See, Jesus is the author, the finisher of our faith. In our ministerial, pastor's ministerial, or MRSA, this past week, we always have a devotion we're talking about it and so forth. And we're talking about faith and so forth. And we was talking about the Word of God and so forth, and how it come into existence and so forth. And we was tossing around. I said, well, men, just think about this. This is the mind of God. This is the mind of God. It was breathed by the Holy Spirit to men, and they wrote down what the Holy Spirit told them to write. And therefore, we have everything there is to know about God and the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved, in order to how to live our life. And they said, they liked that, that being the mind of God. And I said, yes, I claimed that a long time ago. And that's why I hold on to it so dearly. It's so precious to the Christian to have. And we don't need to neglect the Word of God. And we don't need to neglect the Holy Spirit, who is the helps us to understand that Jesus Christ is the author and finisher, or perfecter of our faith, building our faith, helping us to stand on solid ground. And the key is, this morning, it starts off at the very first verse, let not your heart be troubled. To believe in God, that's what Jesus wanted to assure the disciples. They didn't have nothing to worry about. And you know what? I think they grasped that after the resurrection, when Jesus ascended up into heaven, and the angel said, don't fear, because the same Jesus you see going up will be coming back one of these days. So listen to what he said. You have a greater work to do. And that was in our last week's scriptures. Greater things to do. We have great things to do. We as Christians, we as a church, have great things to do. So don't get rid of the heart troubles, the spiritual trouble, and believe in God. Don't let your heart be troubled, because one of these days everything will be perfect, and you'll be a part of that as a family of God. Let us pray. Father God, we praise your holy name this morning. We thank you for your word. And Lord, we don't have to let our hearts be troubled, because it's a spiritual entity that one of these days we will see you face to face. And until then, we have a great work to do, to accomplish. We just need to be reminded occasionally and renew our commitment to you, and be motivated to keep on keeping on, doing what you've called us all to do. And thank you for your word. we have your word in the Old Testament and during the New Testament age, they didn't have the word printed out as we have it today. So I'm so thankful for that. So let us not neglect your word. May we take it and read it daily. May we grasp and glean upon the truths and the promises that you give us. Lord, I thank you for each one here today. And I pray, Lord, that this message is spoken to every one of us in some way. You interpret and we discern through your Holy Spirit what you want us to receive. And then we got to turn around and apply it and practice it in our life. Whatever decisions are this morning, maybe it be salvation. Anyone here that doesn't know you personally, we'll make that clear to them this morning. Just allow your Holy Spirit to illuminate their hearts and make it simple so they'll know what decision they need to make, whether it's church membership or serving in some capacity in ministry. Lord, you still call people today. Those who are willing to be open up their hearts and live and step out on faith, Lord, you prepare the way. You'll help each and every one who steps out on faith come to their destination, wherever you want them to be, whatever you want them to do. Lord, we are yours, and we know that you're the author and finisher of our faith. We claim it. And Lord, we just got to step out on faith and make that decision you want us to make this morning. Lord, I praise you and I thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Our hymn of invitation this morning is 327, Jesus is Calling. May we stand as we sing.